Leviticus 7:11 through 15. These are the regulations of the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expiation of thankfulness, then along with the thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning.
Well, as you no doubt recognize from the reading, this is going to be our fourth lesson from the book of Leviticus, and there are a lot of strange things in the book of Leviticus, things that seem alien even to those who are good Bible students. Go back to the book of Leviticus, and we are puzzled indeed. But the fact that there are strange things in the book of Leviticus does not preclude the fact that there are important things in the book of Leviticus. We studied about the importance of obedience and used the book of Leviticus as a foundation for that. And we studied about the clean and the unclean animals and learned a lesson, I hope, about how we need to be clean in our own lives as we serve God. And we said last week about holiness and how the book of Leviticus reveals to us the need for holiness in our own lives. And so we have to come to really the grips with that, which is the biggest part of the book of Leviticus, and really in some ways the biggest part of worship in the Old Testament, that is sacrifices. And sacrifices seem, for most of us who are familiar with the division between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and recognize the importance of Jesus' sacrifice, sacrifice somehow loses its significance for us when we read about it in the Old Testament. In fact, we tend to just kind of skip over that part because it seems as if it has no relevance to us today. And yet there's considerable significance to the idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament. When an Israelite came to worship God, they brought a sacrifice. To them, worship and sacrifice were really equivalent to one another. In fact, the biblical concept of worship is bound up with the idea of a sacrifice. We think of, in some ways, the Lord's Supper as a central part of the worship when we come together, rightly so, but I think we miss the significance of it being the idea of a sacrifice. It is Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And as every time the Israelites came together for the atonement, they would put their hands on the sacrifice so that they recognized its central importance in their lives, so too when we come together, we partake of the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of its importance to us. And our worship is built around that idea of sacrifice. The Bible really never explains to us about the origin of sacrifice. It's just kind of an assumption from the very beginning. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, the idea of sacrifice is just assumed there. But we get a lot of instruction about sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, and all of that example in the Old Testament sacrifice, all that instruction in Leviticus seems pretty irrelevant to us today. But maybe there are some things that we can learn by spending a little bit of time to think about that which occupied so much of the time and the attention of the Israelites. There were five, it seems, kinds of sacrifices that were offered in the book of Leviticus. Two of them were offered exclusively because of their sins, the atonement sacrifice and the trespass or the guilt sacrifice. The atonement sacrifice, when they came together for the atonement feast, was that sacrifice that reconciled Israel to God, that sacrifice made for their sins against God. And the trespass or the guilt sacrifice was an individual sacrifice that was made for their individual people's sins, principally for the sins that they'd committed against other men. But there were three other sacrifices that didn't have much to do particularly with the idea of sin. That is what we're reading about in Leviticus chapter 7, the peace offering, the thanksgiving offering. There was also the grain offering, and there was the burnt offering. And those three sacrifices seemed to come about as an Israelite was overwhelmed in their personal life by gratitude to God for a bountiful crop or for a safe childbirth or by his general prosperity and health or recognition of the privilege that was his to be an Israelite, to be a member of God's own people. In such a case, he would bring the burnt offering or the grain offering, or he would bring the peace offering toward God. He might even make a special bow toward God, as is described in Leviticus chapter 27. And it would be an expression of his thanksgiving, of his praise, of his love, and his devotion to God. Now, in the New Testament, of course, when we think about the sin offering, there is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the sin offering that has replaced those animal sacrifices, that those animal sacrifices were only a shadow and imitation looking toward the real sacrifice that would be offered for our sins. For instance, the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time talking about how the old law is been set aside by that which is better. The New Testament has replaced that Old Testament, that old covenant, replaced by the new covenant, and that old priesthood by the new priesthood, and the old sacrifices by the new sacrifices. Hebrews 10 maybe sums that up for our purposes today, though it could be a subject of a considerable study for us. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 summarizes this idea. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering from time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And we understand the importance, the centrality of Jesus' sacrifice. I don't think any Christian would ever want to impair that sacrifice by thinking that they could offer another sacrifice. We would never dream of going back and offering an animal sacrifice when we've seen the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there are still occasions for the voluntary sacrifices of gratitude toward God. That is acceptable worship today, as it has always been acceptable to worship to God. Now, these are not burnt offerings, but something really much more valuable, and that which God, even in the Old Testament, said was more valuable to them. Kind of sacrifices that the New Testament authorizes for us are not the kind of trivial sacrifice of Lent, of doing without food, doing without some kind of food like chocolate for a week, though that might be a huge sacrifice on our part. That's not really of any value, probably, in our service to God or our worship to God. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23 about those kinds of strategies of fast and those kind of things, Colossians 2 and verse 23, "These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're really of no value against fleshly indulgences." It's not the kind of sacrifices, really, I think, that the New Testament authorizes, even really binds on us today in worship. Instead, the kind of sacrifices the New Testament requires of us, that one which always was intended, even in the Old Testament, even under that system of animal sacrifices, and that is a sacrificial life. Isn't that what Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 34 when he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me"? What is that but the sacrifice of our own life in gratitude to Jesus and in thanksgiving to God for our relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, we have laid our hands on it. We have taken it to ourselves. Through baptism, we have been buried with Him into death and raised up with Him to a new life. His very sacrifice then, as we have made it our own, compels us to make our own sacrifices, does it not? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul urging those Corinthians to clean out the old leaven, to give up all of those things that were unsuited for Christians. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Some translations have it, the love of Christ compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and arose again on their behalf. Those of us who recognize that Jesus sacrificed himself for us, really, if we take that to heart, we ought to be ready and willing to sacrifice anything for him. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 21? In Acts chapter 21, where he's making that speech to the Ephesian elders, and they all come out of the city, because in fact he'd stayed in Miletus. He wouldn't even go into the city because he was afraid he wouldn't be able to get away and go back to Jerusalem. And they came out to him, and they were begging him and pleading him, don't go to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen to you there. And in Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul said, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that the way it is for everyone who's a Christian? That we are ready and willing to be bound? Wow, maybe we don't even want to say that, because that would be a real sacrifice. How many people who come and fill church buildings regularly are not really willing to make a sacrifice. Not like Paul said he was ready and willing to make. They're not compelled by the love of Jesus Christ, maybe. But it's not even that kind of a sacrifice, really, that we're all called upon to make, though we ought to be willing to do that, happy to do that. Apostle Paul said, but other sacrifices, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know, John talked about love, how Jesus and God loved us and how we ought to love them, and how the love we have for God is the love we have for other people. 1 John 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But really, he goes on to explain what he means by that. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The sacrifices that we ought to offer, the sacrifices of giving up what we have for someone else. Sacrifice on the part of Christians is required in our worship to God as it was required of the Israelites. And even more than this idea of a sacrificial life, that we have died to the world and we no longer live for ourselves, as Paul says in Galatians 2 and 20, but we live for Him. It's Christ indeed who lives in us and controls us. More than just that general idea, there are specific spiritual sacrifices that we're to offer. Indeed, we are the priesthood of the New Testament. And as the priesthood of the New Testament, our responsibility is to offer sacrifices. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We just pass over these passages sometimes as being of minor interest, but they're really at the heart of who we're supposed to be as God's people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that's just metaphorical language. But if so, even if so, that metaphor has a pretty powerful meaning based as it is in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, and in the sacrifices that are talked about there. Moreover, the New Testament on many occasions tells us what these spiritual sacrifices are that we ought to make. Six of them as I count. Maybe I should have made it five, but I found six in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Many of you are thinking already of these passages. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Apostle Paul here tells us what our sacrifices are. This is a great verse, a verse that has a lot of meaning for us in many ways. But Romans 12 verse 1 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Again, the idea of sacrifice and worship being inextricably entwined together. And what is the worship that we offer to God? It is the sacrifice of our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice. We are, as God's people, to give up all those sins of immorality that are practiced by the pagans. We are to be different. It's really kind of the lesson we talked about with holiness last week. It's really what we talked about when we talked about knowing the difference between clean and unclean last week. It's really what we talked about when we talked about obedience. The lusts of the flesh are repeatedly condemned in scriptures, no matter how pleasurable they may be, no matter how enticing they may be. As Galatians 5 points out, drunkenness and fornication and anger and sensuality and carousing, those things we give up because we are Christians. We sacrifice that because we are Christians. And maybe you think, that's a little bit different list there. I get the carousing and the sensuality and the drunkenness, and I sure get the fornication, the anger thing. You know, this is the same kind of thing. The great pleasure we take in a towering rage against other people, the sense of self-righteousness because of our anger. We need to give that up if we're going to be worshiping God. Romans 6 and verse 13, Apostle Paul made that point in a different way about sacrificing our bodies for the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Not only our bodies, but our whole lives are to be devoted to Him. No longer our own. Got to sacrifice that when you come to worship God. Got to give up your plans for who you're going to be and for what you're going to do. You got to take on a different kind of pattern for your life. You got to take on a different kind of a personality. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. In discussing the idea of the church, and moving on to talk about the relationship between the Christ and the church and the husband and his wife, in Ephesians 5 and verse 1 and 2, Apostle Paul begins that discussion this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus' sacrifice. Our sacrifice. Both are acceptable to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus' sacrifice is a sin sacrifice. Our sacrifice is a grain offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering to God. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, but it does emerge out of the fact that we are saved people. In the same way that the Israelites' worship emerged out of the fact that they were Israelites, that they were God's chosen people. Walk in love. That is our life service. And there's specific things that are required of that. You've got to give up money. You've got to make a sacrifice of money. And in fact, the Bible talks about our money as a matter of a sacrifice. Philippians 4 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul thinking about the very issue that we participated in this morning, the collection from the saints in order to support the preaching of the gospel. And in Philippians 4 and verse 18, he says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent. And then he describes it, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Sometimes we think that our contribution is something apart from the worship, unless, of course, we're doing that thing where we talk about the acts of worship and we know we got to have that one in there. But it is worship when we have set aside that which we could have used for ourselves to provide for the preaching of the gospel or to provide for benevolence. That's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And such a sacrifice actually requires a prior sacrifice in order for it to be acceptable. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he's talking about how those in Macedonia have done that. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 3, I testify that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, sacrificially so, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And our contribution in our charitable giving is not to be like giving to the IRS. It's not to be begrudged. It's not to be like out of fear. It's not to be like we've got to give them exactly what we owe them, but I'm not sending them any more, unless maybe I send them a little more just in case to make sure they don't come back and audit me. No, our charitable giving and our contribution is to be done cheerfully and fully and sacrificially. Worship when it's done in the right way, just like any other aspect of our public assembly. And we're not providing anything for God that he can't provide for himself. I mean, that's not the whole point of sacrifice. None of those burnt offerings that they offered God were of any value really to him. Any more than the money that we provide is any real value to the Lord, he will accomplish his work whether we choose to participate or not. As Psalm 50 reminded them, and it should remind us, Psalm 50 and verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and all it contains. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? No, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the time of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me. It's all part and parcel of the same kind of worship, providing our contribution and our money. And of course, he says just here in Psalm 50, that which is also advised in the New Testament is a form of sacrifice that we ought to make. That is our praise of thanksgiving to the Lord. Specifically, Hebrews 13 and verse 15, where Paul has left off, if it's Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer there has left off talking about specifically what the old law is and how it's inferior to the new law. And he's moved into the section where he says, this is what we ought to do. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, he says, through him, that is Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Praise to God. When we come together and we sing, when we pray, it is a sacrifice to God. And especially the idea of thanksgiving. When we give thanks to God, whether it is in our assembly together or in our individual lives, it is a sacrifice to God. This idea of offering thanksgiving to God is replete in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, probably one of the most familiar passages about that. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That's just like in the Old Testament, Psalm 107, verse 22, let him also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. How is thanksgiving a sacrifice? Remember, we're to give thanks in all things. That's where the sacrifice occurs. That means giving thanks even in the bad times as well as in the good times. And I can't even hardly bear to think about the painfulness of this sacrifice. When bad things happen to us, we're to praise God in the thinking. We can't judge God's purpose in our lives, though we really, really seriously want to do that. It's a sacrifice to give that up. Paul had learned that. He'd learned to glory in tribulations and take pleasures in infirmities, because he understood that God would turn those things to his glory, to God's glory. And that was, he was willing to do that. Use me, he said. This is a sacrifice for us to give up the good feeling that comes when we feel like we've been treated unjustly, that something's being left out, that God's going to owe us something sometime in the future. You got to give that up. You got to sacrifice that in your worship and thanksgiving to God. It's certainly not sacrifice in the sense that God needs our gratitude so he can feel good about himself. It's not the God that we worship. The God that we worship always does what is right. He is complete in him, of himself. And we add nothing to God by our praise. We add nothing to God by our sacrifices. God is pleased with our gratitude. He's pleased that we honor him. But we're the ones who benefit. We're the ones who benefit when we develop this attitude of thanksgiving. Often even against our present circumstances and our present feelings. So we've got to give up the lie that we so dearly like to believe, that we're mistreated and unfortunate, and one of these days people are going to figure out how much they have abused us and misused us. We're going to have to give up the idea one of these days God is all of a sudden going to wake up and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention to you as I should." No, we got to sacrifice that good feeling and praise God in the circumstance of life in which we find ourselves. That's hard. That's a sacrifice. More so for some than for others, that's the way all sacrifices are. But we need to learn the lesson of Psalm 103 in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And we have another sacrifice to offer too. That is, we have the sacrifice of doing good for other people. Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." We need to learn to do good for others. We need to learn to share of our good things with others. Whether it is our good things in terms of money, or is the good things in terms of our material possession, or is the good things in terms of our fellowship and our encouragement and the words that we say to them. Remember that passage, 1 John 3 and verse 16? He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And that doesn't mean always some great and grand gesture. It means in the little things of life. And the great wonderful commandment of the Old Testament and the New: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second is like that: to love your neighbor as yourself. And every day we have countless opportunities to thank God and to worship God by our sacrifices of our own comfort or our own selfish ideals or our own selfish feelings for the convenience that we enjoy, sacrifice that in order to do good for others, for our spouse, for our children, for our business associates, for our parents, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a sacrifice because we don't come first. We got to give that up and lay it on the altar as a sacrifice of worship to God. And that's an especial honor to God when we do it because we are his people, not because it's just something easy to do or we just feel generous in that moment, but because he wants us to do that. Not like the Pharisees who did it for a show. That didn't count for anything. But it is a sacrifice that God is pleased with when we do it quietly and for somebody else's benefit, and because God wants us to. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, has all of those wonderful ideas bound up together in one great sermon. And in Matthew 6 and verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, you sacrifice that reward. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That's the kind of sacrifice that Christians owe today under the new covenant. And one other that he suggests that maybe much more falls in line with our idea of sacrifice, and that is our suffering in this life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 20, Peter is talked about many places in Scripture, but in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, and we talk about it particularly as a sacrifice. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." This is again a sacrifice of our own sense of our self-importance to let God take care of the injustices in the world. We acknowledge that He is God, that He is judge, that vengeance belongs to Him. It's a sacrifice to give up that kind of resentment and dissatisfaction when we can't do anything about the injustices that are perpetrated against us. But that's exactly the kind of sacrifice that we're called upon to make in this new covenant, sacrificial system. We think about those sacrifices. Let me add a couple more points about that from the old law, because the old law was all about sacrifice, and there are a lot of principles in the old law that tell us something about the kind of sacrifices that we ought to make and about the very nature of sacrifice. First of all, when you give things to the Lord, it ought to be the best that you give to the Lord, whether it is in terms of doing good for other people, or whether it's in terms of our contribution, or whether it's in terms of the kind of attitudes that we have and the giving up the pleasures that we have in this life. It ought to be our best. Isn't that the lesson of Malachi? Malachi chapter 1, you remember they were offering those sacrifices that were lame and that were crippled, and God said to them they should try giving that to the IRS of the day, to their governors, and see whether they would like it. We need to give to God what is the best. And it needs to be something that cost us something too. 2 Samuel chapter 24, remember the last event in Samuel was a plague that had come upon the people because of one of David's sins. And he prayed to the Lord. And after that plague had come so far to the country, he went up on the mountainside and he looked out and he saw God send the angel to stay the plague. And then he wants to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord for that. And in 2 Samuel 24, in verse 21, he goes back up on that mountain where he'd seen the plague stayed, and it belongs to Aruna. And he says to Aruna that he wants to make the sacrifice. In 2 Samuel 24, in verse 21, Aruna said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Aruna said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sled and the yoke of oxen for the wood and everything, O king, Aruna gives to the king." And Aruna said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Aruna, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord was moved for the land, and the plague held back from Israel. We need to be careful in our sacrifice and our worship to the Lord that we do indeed give Him our best and we give Him that which cost us something. It's too easy sometimes for us. And we haven't really made any concession whatsoever. No concessions in terms of what we give up to worship the Lord. If it ever comes down to a choice between going to the worship service or attending some function that we want to attend, well, there's no doubt, there's no sacrifice there. We only go because it's pleasant. We only go because it's easy. We don't give to the Lord that which really cost us something. We give Him the leftovers of our lives, not the best in our lives. There's an interesting part of Leviticus in Leviticus chapter 27 where he talks about the voluntary vows that a man takes, the special vows that he takes. And in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 9, verse 10, he has a special principle to say about this. And it seems like that a man was so overwhelmed by God's blessing to him, he would say, one of these Israelites would, I'm going to give him all the next thing that comes out of my house to greet me. Got to be careful about that, as Jephthah found out. I'm going to give him the firstborn of this next colt. I'm going to give him the firstborn. I'm going to give him the first harvest this year. I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. Leviticus 27 and verse 9 says, now if an animal of kind which men can present as an offering to the Lord, any such that one gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not replace it or exchange it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. If he does exchange animal for animal, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. You know, it may well be. Man said, I'm going to give this to the Lord. And he was overwhelmed by gratitude. And now he like regrets that. He says, this is good enough. No, it's not good enough. You can't go back and say, I'm going to take back what I said I was going to give to the Lord. You make a commitment, you ought to stick to the commitment. Who is fit to dwell in the house of the Lord? Those who shake hands and change not, David says in 24th Psalm. So it is in our service to the Lord. And even this, you just said you were going to give this animal, and now you look at it and you say, that's not really quite good enough. I'll give him another one. Then you ought to be reminded, Bonar says, of how stingy you were in the first place and take that offering to the Lord just as you said and make a note to yourself that you're going to be more generous in the future. Don't be substituting one thing for the other just because of your own feelings about that. It's a sacrifice to the Lord, after all, and not a salve for our own feelings. And Malachi tells us this too, that any sacrifice you make has to be made out of the right kind of a spirit. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12, after he's told him you need to give good animals, not the leftovers. Malachi 1 and verse 12, but you're profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, the food is to be despised. And you also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on to say, they bring that which is lame or sick. Well, I received that from your hand, says the Lord. Not only do you have to bring that which is worthwhile, but you need to have the right kind of spirit about that. You can't be like, oh no, we've got to do this again. You know, we did this last week and now we've got to do it again. We got to stand up and sing this song and now somebody's going to lead a long prayer. That's not going to be acceptable to the Lord. We have to learn to put those kind of self-centered things behind us and give them up for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 said, which is more than just about the contribution. God loves a cheerful giver. And finally, of course, any sacrifice to the Lord has to be made out of the right kind of a life. Malachi chapter 2, and in verses 13 and 16, he said, you're going to bring sacrifices to me? I don't care how grateful your heart is to me, and I don't care how nice the animal is. If you're bringing that sacrifice to me and you've divorced the wife of your youth and taken another woman, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to accept a sacrifice, no matter how wonderful the sacrifice is, from those people whose lives don't comport with the rules that I've laid down. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 23, a passage that we think belongs in the Old Testament. Here it is in the New Testament, Matthew 5 and verse 23. If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. You can't be coming and offering worship to the Lord when you've got blood on your hands. You can't be coming and offering worship to the Lord when you've got things in your life that are not suitable for a Christian. You need to get those things straightened out. And in fact, even in small things, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 reminds us, when he talks about husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding and give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Even if you're not living with people as you ought to, if you're not treating them the way you ought to, you're not giving them the kind of consideration that you ought to, God says, that's going to limit your prayers and the acceptability of the sacrifices that you make. There are indeed sacrifices that we can and should and need to make in the new covenant. Don't make any mistake about it. None of those sacrifices, none of the worship is of any avail about forgiveness of sins. None of them has anything to do with whether we're saved or not. That's Jesus' sacrifice and our acceptance of that sacrifice on our behalf, our being immersed into his death and his burial and raised up to his new life. But once we have done that, are we not so grateful that we just spontaneously want to offer to God that which is acceptable to him? Surely we are, because we're God's people and we strive to please him in all things. If you're not yet one of God's people, if you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you've not yet come to God through Jesus Christ and been reconciled by his blood, then none of the other things really count at all. That's what you need to do this very moment in time. We encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.